Today on The King is Coming.
Well, I think it's important every now and then to just remind ourselves that what we have with Jesus is not a ritual of things. It's not a list of things. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we ever lose that whole concept of relationship, then we begin to devolve into religion. What does the Bible mean when it says that a disciple is someone who knows Jesus? That's next on The King is Coming. My latest book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth, is a book that takes you to the end times through the eyes of Jesus himself. If you'd like a copy of this book, make a donation to The King is Coming. God bless.
You don't want to miss this opportunity to get Jeff Kinley's newest book. For any gift of $20 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Thank you.
Have you given your tithe yet? You can do so here at The King is Coming. God bless. Well, welcome to The King is Coming. I'm Jeff Kinley, and I'm so excited that you've joined us here today because we're talking about this incredible series, The Seven Marks of a Last Days Disciple. Well, what are the characteristics that will mark someone who's going to not just survive these perilous times we're living in, but to be able to thrive and to be an effective influencer for Jesus Christ? We talked about last time about a disciple is one who believes in Christ, and we sort of took a deep dive into that word believe, and what does it mean to cast ourselves on Christ, to cling to Him, to rely on Him. We talked about discipleship and the call and the demands of discipleship that Jesus Himself brought to His original disciples. So let's turn secondly now to this second characteristic. A last day's disciple must also know Jesus. You say, wait a minute, Jeff, don't I already know Jesus? If I came to know Him as Savior, don't I already know Him already? Well, yeah, I mean, you can know a little bit about Christ and become a Christian, become a disciple. But when we look at the Scripture, when you talk about knowing Christ, it's like entering into a great theme park. We've just really seen the opening gate. We know a little bit about it. We've heard about what's in the park. We haven't experienced it all. So really knowing Christ is like exploring the entire geography of spirituality and of the Bible and what it means to know God, who God actually is. So let's talk about knowing Jesus. And here's the first point. To know Jesus is actually to know God. So you say, well, wait a minute, when I follow Jesus, am I also knowing who God is? Yes, absolutely. Now, let's do some Bible study here. Let's look at some verses. And by the way, this entire series is going to just be heavily loaded with lots and lots of Scripture. So if you've got a pen or a pencil, take notes on this thing or take some screenshots or whatever, but make sure that you follow along in the Scripture. Let's begin with John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Christ. It says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the very beginning of John, he wants us to know that Jesus Christ is not just some emanation of God. He's not some second-tier God. He's not a creation of God. He is God. In fact, he goes on to say in verses 2 and 3, he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. You know what that's saying? It's saying in Genesis 1, where it says, and God said, let there be. That's Jesus as a part of that. In Genesis 1, 26, he says, let us make man in our own image. Guess what? He's speaking, I believe, about the Trinity, about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So John is claiming co-equality with God with the person of Jesus Christ. Keep going over in this first chapter of John. In verse 14, it says this. It says, and the Word, this Word that was God, okay, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the God who is Spirit, that we know God is Spirit, and we learned that in John chapter 4, But this God who is spirit, it says, he became flesh. He took on human flesh. That's the incarnation. That's Christmas. That's the baby Jesus. That's Mary. That's the whole idea of the virgin birth, where Christ came into the world. And it says here, he dwelt among us. This word dwelt means to pitch a tent. And it's speaking basically about the tabernacle of the Old Testament. It's saying that God came and pitched his tent. He was clothed with flesh, this God who is among us. Verse 18, it says this. It says, no man has seen God at any time. Why not? Because he's spirit. And you and I only see physical things, but God is spirit, so we can't see him. But Jesus became a man so that we could see who God is. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So one of the reasons why Jesus came was to explain to us, to visually portray for us who God really is. This word explained is a word we get our word exegete from, or exegesis. It just means to explain. It means to reveal. It means to talk about and to show and demonstrate in such a way that we can comprehend it. So in other words, if you get Jesus, you get God. If you understand Jesus, you understand who God is, because Jesus came to reveal God. Over in John chapter 14, now Christ himself is going to talk about more about who he is a little bit. We'll see more about what Christ says about himself later on. But in John chapter 14, in terms of this idea of to know Jesus is to know God, look what he says. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. And once again, Christ is saying that if you know me, you know God. If you believe in me, that's the same as believing in God. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Only God can do that for us, can bring us to heaven to be with the Father. And Jesus says, I am the one who will do that. Over in John chapter 8 and in verse 42, once again, Jesus is speaking here, and he's trying to help us understand who he is. And in John 8, verse 42, he says this. He says, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I didn't come on my own initiative, but he sent me. So again, it's the idea that the Father sends the Son to the earth, and his role was to reveal God and to die for sin. And when the Son left and went to heaven, Jesus told his disciples in John 15 and in John 16, he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. So the Father sends the Son, and the Son sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. But only God, obviously, can do that. Over in John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus says this. He says, I and the Father are one. Once again, claiming that equality with God. Well, again, we'll revisit some of these things later on. John 17, 8, he says this. He says, for the words which you gave me, I have given them, and they received them and understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you did send me. So Christ, once again, is reaffirming this idea that he is God. He has come from the Trinity to be with us. And then one more verse in John 17, verse 25. He says, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I made your name known to them, and I will make it known that the love that you loved me may be in them. So once again, Jesus is saying that he came to reveal who God is. Now, what does the Apostle Paul say, though, about who Christ is? We'll find out when we come back in just a moment. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. So we're speaking about Jesus Christ and that to know Christ is to know God. And over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul records these words. He says, "Then he," that's Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Now, two things you need to understand about that verse. Number one, this word image is the Greek word icon. It's the word that was used when they would stamp or press the profile of an emperor into a coin. So that when you held up the coin and you saw this image here, you would know exactly what the emperor looks like. I was recently over in England and went to visit an antique shop, an antiquarian shop, where they had all sorts of Roman coins and documents. And I picked up this coin of the Emperor Domitian. He was the emperor that sent John to the Isle of Patmos, where John wrote Revelation. And I picked up this coin and I said, I think I want to buy this coin, because on that coin was a perfect image, an icon of the Emperor Domitian. And so when you look at that coin, you can see what Domitian was like. Guess what? Paul is saying when you look at Jesus, you can see what God is really like. The second thing about this verse here is he says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. You say, wait a minute, Jeff, you just said that Jesus wasn't created, but that he created everything. That's what John said. Is Paul contradicting that? Well, no, not at all. This word firstborn would have great meaning to its original hearers. To us, it makes it sound like he's the firstborn, like child, like there's the firstborn, the middle child, then the baby, the family. That's not what he's saying here. It's the Greek word prototokos. And the word prototokos means the heir to the throne. Because if you were born first in that day, you would be the heir to the throne. So Paul's using this Greek word prototokos to say that Christ is the rightful heir. In other words, he's God. He deserves to rule over all creation. So to know God is to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to know God. And just by the way, knowing God is the greatest and highest experience that a human being could ever know. In other words, to get close to God is something that is incomparable to anything else. Any other human relationship, any other experience pales in comparison to knowing God. I love what Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 9, 23 through 25. It says, "Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me." So if you want to be happy about anything in life, be happy about the fact that you can know God. That's part of what it means to be a disciple. Here's the second thing about this relationship that we have with God, is that we have to be careful not to compartmentalize our relationship with God. Say, Jeff, what does that mean to compartmentalize your relationship? Well, it means to basically, God has his little place in your life and you kind of go visit him every now and then. He's a part of your life, but he's not all of your life. We go to see him on Sundays or we visit him when we read the Bible, but that's kind of putting God in a little box. And we pull him out every time we need him. You know, we call him on the phone. We dial 911 spiritually. Say, God, help. I need you. Well, God doesn't want to be compartmentalized. He wants to be a part of all of our life. In fact, I love what Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12 says. I won't read the whole passage, but here's what it says. The psalmist is saying, God, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go to get away from you? He said, if I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I go in the deepest part of the sea, you're there with me. I can't flee from your spirit. What's he saying there? He's not saying he wants to run from God. He's flipping that over into a positive statement to say, God, there's nowhere I can go in this world where you're not going to be there waiting on me. It just means to say that God is to be a part of all of our lives. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, when he tells the disciples about making other disciples. And then he says, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. It's the idea that God is always with us. In fact, that's exactly what the author to Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. I love this because he's speaking about the presence of God in our lives. And he says in Hebrews 13:5 these words. He says, for he himself has said this, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And that is why we can confidently say, the next verse says this, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? He's simply saying this. is that when God is a part of our life, He's not just a part. He is a part of all of our life. And this is a very important spiritual principle, my friend, is that as we live our lives, Jesus goes with us everywhere. And this informs really kind of how we relate to Him. Because we can be in church and be, you know, technically worshiping Him, you know, through song or whatever. We can be out on the baseball field. We can be out on the top of a mountain skiing. We can be scuba diving somewhere. We can go to a football game. We can watch a movie. It doesn't matter what we're doing. God is with us. And we can enjoy all of life with Him. That's why Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 25 says, "For who can eat and who can drink without Him? For all enjoyment is from God." Listen, that God has given us so many great things for us to enjoy that we need to make sure we include Him in all these things. I remember one time I was with my boys. We were down at the beach and we were out on this big wave runner. I had all three boys on the back with me. And we were just cutting across the waves here, having a blast and laughing. And all of a sudden, here comes this whole school of dolphins just swimming beside us, keeping up with us. And they were coming out of the water and jumping, and we were laughing and giggling and having a good time. And finally, I just kind of stopped the wave runner, and I just said, "Gosh, wasn't that amazing, that this gift that God gave us to be able to see that?" And I said, "Who wants to thank God for the dolphins?" You know, one of the sons said, "Hey, Dad, I want to thank God." And I said, "God, we need to make sure God is a part of everything that we do. Doesn't mean we spiritualize everything or we try to be religious. It just means that we live our lives with God, with a cognizance that He is always there with us, to integrate Him in our lives." And this is how kind of how I look at it. It's not like God lives in a special religious sanctified room of my heart. It's more the idea that God is like the hub of a wheel and like a bicycle. And all the spokes come out of the wheel. It informs everything. It holds everything together. And that God holds every aspect of our lives together. When that happens, He's sort of the umbrella that covers all of our lives. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That we can take God with us wherever we go. So that's kind of the idea of not compartmentalizing God in our lives. There's a third thing about knowing Jesus. Not just that if you know Jesus, you know God. And not just that we shouldn't compartmentalize our relationship with Him. But the third thing is this. We have to be careful in the information-rich age that we live in the busy pace of life that many of us are a part of, we need to make sure that we don't complicate our relationship with Jesus Christ. Say, "Jeff, what does that mean to complicate my relationship with Jesus Christ? How would I possibly do that?" Well, it has something to do with simplifying the relationship, which is what we'll address as soon as we come back. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King Is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King Is Coming. God bless you. So what does it mean to complicate our relationship with Christ? You know, like everything else in life, we can tend to sort of accumulate things in our lives that really aren't that necessary. I think everybody in their home has that one drawer, perhaps in the kitchen, that just sort of accumulates all the stuff, you know, paper clips and all these things that just go into it, extra keys and change and rubber bands. It's just kind of we call it a junk drawer, don't we? Well, sometimes we can sort of make our relationship with Jesus sort of like a junk drawer. We can accumulate so many things in our Christian lives. We can be in five different Bible studies. We can have four different Bibles. We can have all these Christian activities that we use. We can serve on many different committees, or we can sing, or we can play, or we can, you know, be a deacon or an elder, and all these different things that people do. And those things by themselves are very good things. But sometimes we sort of lose a sense of simplicity. And what happens is sometimes when we have so much activity, it's almost like air traffic control over the United States in any given day. It's like, how do you navigate all these things to make sure that you're not complicating the relationship? Well, I think it's important every now and then to just remind ourselves that what we have with Jesus is not a ritual of things. It's not a list of things. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we ever lose that whole concept of relationship, then we begin to devolve into religion. And religion is simply our way to try to connect with God. It's our way to try to be pleasing with God. And God says, no, I've done that for you already. All you have to do is to rest in me and to abide in me and to follow me. And yet sometimes we'll take that relationship and we'll just kind of make it into that big bundle of Christmas lights you bring out of the attic every year. So how do we simplify things in our Christian lives? Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 was basically addressing this to the Corinthians. Keep in mind, the Corinthians were among the most gifted of all the churches. They were a very church that was very lively, very personality driven. There were a lot of personalities in the church. They were doing a lot of things. But guess what? He says in verse 1, he says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. In other words, he says, guys, put up with one more thing I want to tell you here. He's saying, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Now, someone says, is jealousy wrong? Well, it can be. But when it's a godly jealousy, it just simply means this. You want what's the best for that person. So you're jealous for your husband or for your wife or for your child or your daughter. You're jealous of them because you want them to have the very best. Yeah, it's okay to be jealous in that sense. Paul says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. He says, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. What's he saying there? Well, he's giving us a word picture that we as believers are the bride of Christ. We've been engaged to Jesus, if you will. And Paul says, my job is to get you to the altar, dressed in the right clothing and pure in your heart. And so he says, I betrothed you to one husband so that one day I can present you to Christ. I can say I did my job with these people and they're coming to you with a sense of purity. Listen, when a bride appears at her wedding, there's that sense of obviously purity, but also simplicity. Everybody recognizes that people aren't thinking about house payments that they're going to make, about children they're going to have one day, about how they're going to mow the lawn. You know what they're thinking about at a wedding? If you've been to a wedding, you know this. You're just thinking about, don't they love each other? Don't they look good together? Isn't it great they're going to spend the rest of their lives together? That's on Paul's mind. So notice what he says. He says, but I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. He says, look, many things are important in the Christian life, but if we're going to just concentrate it, boil it all down to one thing, it's our simple and pure devotion to Jesus. If we ever lose the fact and the reality that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we've lost the essence of what it means to be a disciple, especially in these last days. Now, I want to finish off by sharing with you some verses I think will be very, very encouraging to you, just to give you a quick walkthrough of the New Testament on how this plays itself out. Over in Mark chapter 3, Jesus is choosing his disciples, and I want you to notice the reason why he chose them. Number one, it says this. It says, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And it goes on to say, and have authority to cast out demons. Did you notice the priority in that list of three? It wasn't to cast out demons. It wasn't even to preach. It was to be with him. The number one reason why Jesus chose his disciples is that they might be with him. What about John 14? And verses 1 through 3, now we go to the end of this ministry. That's at the beginning, now we're at the end, John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus says this. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, says, I want to go to the Father's house. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Watch this, that where I am, there you may be also. So at the conclusion of his ministry, like at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus says, I just want to be with you. I want to be with you and I want you to be with me. Let's move on over to John 17. And Jesus is praying to the Father in some of the most intimate words Christ will ever speak. He says this, verse 24. Father, I desire that also those whom you have given to me be with me, that where I am, in order they may behold your glory. So he says, now we're in heaven now. He says, I want them to be with me one day in heaven. Matthew 28, 20, Jesus says, I am with you to the end of the age. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17 is speaking about the rapture of the church. Now notice what he says here concerning the rapture of the church. This is amazing here. He's talking about the fact that the rapture happens. Then he says this, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. There it is again. Philippians 1:20, Paul says, I want to depart and be with Christ. Be with Christ, he says. That's what departing this world means. Revelation 17 and verse 14 very quickly says this. Speaking about the future. And chapter 17, verse 14 says this. It says, these wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and chosen. And then finally, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, simply says this. In heaven, the new heavens, the new Jerusalem, it says, I heard a loud voice of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among them, and He shall dwell among them. You know why God chose you? Because He wants to be with you. And that is relationship. And that is the essence of what it means to know God. That's what a last day's disciple does. Hope you've enjoyed this episode of The King is Coming. We've got a lot more to talk about what it means to be a last day's disciple. We'll do more next time. God bless. What if you could take your worship to the next level? Would you be interested? In our series, The Essence of Worship, we discover the key elements that help us understand how to be a worshiper of God and how to connect with more intimacy with Jesus Christ.
For any gift of $45 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of this inspiring 7-part DVD set, The Essence of Worship. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Jeff Kinley. We've been talking about on The King is Coming this man named Noah. And as it was in the days of Noah, well, that's based upon a book that I wrote a few years ago called As It Was in the Days of Noah, Warnings from the Bible about the Coming Global Storm. And in this book, we talk about how the days that Noah experienced are the days that we're experiencing right now and how we can navigate those difficult times. I think this is a very relevant message for the world today. And it was when the book came out originally in 2014. It immediately went to number one, became the number one prophecy book in America. It rose to the number 94 spot out of 8 million books on Amazon and got me on programs like Fox and Friends, The Glenn Beck Show, The Ben Shapiro Show, and hundreds of other radio and TV shows. And I think it's mainly because it just struck a nerve. Well, today we're living in those days as well. And we've updated the book now, republished it. I've added two new chapters to it and added a bunch of new content in the back. I want you to get a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah. It'll not only open your eyes to what's going on in the world around you as the Bible predicts, but also equip you on how you can walk in these difficult times. Pick up a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah.